into the neighbor's yard. And lately, he's been coming into our yard to have visits with Winston. So it's been quite funny to see them. This very quick dog play with our very slow dog, who gets so annoyed at this very quick dog that he can't do anything about it. All right. So the Apostle Paul, like Paul wrote Galatians. Paul was one of the most brilliant minds of his day. He could argue and debate with anybody, any level, philosophers, Jewish teachers. He was absolutely brilliant, and he could communicate at any level. But one of the things that we maybe also forget about Paul is that Paul had a big heart. He could appeal to you on basis of his love for you, and he had a great heart. So Paul had this vast, great knowledge, and yet he had a heart of love for people. And I think we see that especially when he tells us how we should pray. In Philippians 1, verse 9, this is how Paul says we should be praying for one another. He says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge." You catch that? He doesn't pray for our knowledge to increase so that hopefully, you know, our love will increase. He prays that our love will increase as we grow, as we understand God more, and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So Paul's love for God and people grew out of his knowledge of the Word of God, which enabled him to make better decisions in his life. Decisions that resulted in him being filled with the fruit of right living that comes through Jesus Christ living in him. So doesn't it make sense if we're constantly reading the Word of God that our knowledge should increase, resulting in what? A greater love for God and a love for people. That's how it's supposed to work. And we should be making God-honoring decisions for ourselves and our children, at work, in our finances, our recreation, because we're being more filled with Jesus. So then if that's not happening in our lives, where's the breakdown? Well, the breakdown would be the Word of God, because everything is rooted in the Word of God. And if I'm not either in the Word of God consistently, or I'm in it, but I'm only hearing it and not doing it, right? That's what the breakdown is. So here in Galatians, Paul's been modeling this. He's been modeling this biblical intelligence. He's arguing them. He's giving them persuasive arguments, Old Testament, logic. He's been talking to them about why they shouldn't be going back to the law, the legalism that these Judaizers are saying. You got to go back to the law. You got to become a Jew, in other words, in order to be right with God. And Paul's saying, no. He says it's faith in God alone, not works. And so he's been arguing, but now he makes basically an emotional appeal. And we see his heart, his burden for these Galatians to stay on track with God. And in doing so, he reminds us of everyone's purpose. What's my purpose? What's your purpose for as a believer? And the main issue with the Galatians was that when they accepted Christ as their Savior, Paul says, you were freed from the slavery of sin. You're freed from the slavery of sin. And yet now, going back to the law, he says, why are you going back to being slaves? You're enslaving yourselves all over again by trying to please God with your own efforts. So he pleads from the heart. He says, free yourselves from yourselves. Free yourselves from glorifying yourself. Because in law keeping, it's all about you. It's not about God, it's about you. Living by doing good works is a form of self-glorification. What we do is a focus, not what God is doing in us or through us. And so Paul reminds the Galatians again in verse 12. He says, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. Now, what did he mean by that? How did Paul become like them? Well, think about who Paul was. He was a legalistic, law-keeping, trying to impress God with his good works Jew. That's what he was. And then he got saved. So he became like them, free from the law, like a Gentile, no longer part of the law. And so when he encountered Christ, he repented of all that and gave his life to Christ. He stopped trying to earn God's favor and accepted God's favor. So he accepted God's favor when God revealed Jesus to him. And he believed, and he gave up trying to live his life as if certain doing these things is what makes you right with God. And they can't save you. Law-keeping doesn't save you. Only God can save us. And now he lived in appreciation of the grace of God and the favor of God by serving God and sharing the message of the gospel. Look at Philippians 3. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Just jump over to Philippians 3 for a second. And this is what he has to say about law-keeping. He says in verse 3, he says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship in the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though," he says, "if we could, I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised in the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever is to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ Jesus." So these are the things that Paul used to put his confidence in his law-keeping, in his good works. A works-based righteousness is about who? It's about yourself, right? How good can I be? How much can I do? How much glory can I bring to myself? Hopefully God will notice me. Isn't that essentially what people are saying? Hopefully God will see me and say, "Yeah, you're good enough." But Paul says, "Become like me, free yourself from trying to please God, and in doing so, free your life from being about you." You know why your life can't be about you and my life can't be about me? Because there's 7 billion of us in the world. It just simply can't be about each one of us. That doesn't make sense, does it? But when everybody thinks that way, you clash, don't you? Why do we have wars in the world? Because everybody thinks that way. It's about me. It's about us. And if we give our lives to Jesus, all of a sudden that changes that, doesn't it? So put your confidence in God, not in yourself, through his word. And so he refreshes their memory to remind them how the gospel first came to them. He says in verse 13, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ himself." Now, we don't know the story. Paul had some kind of a physical ailment that he felt hindered the gospel presentation. And the word illness doesn't actually necessarily mean sickness. It just means limitation or weakness. And so he had something going on with his eyes, I'm guessing. Most people think. We're not sure. But maybe it's an eye infection, maybe a disease. And most likely we think that way because of the verse in 15 where he says, "If you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me." Now that could just be an expression, but then you got to wonder, why did he say that specifically? Right? And so something was going on, his physical appearance, his lack of vision, the disease, who knows. And we could get sidetracked and figure out what that is. But the point is that they saw him, even in his weakness as he presented the gospel, and you might not think, "Oh, this Paul guy to look at, he's not much, he's got all these problems going on with him," but they heard him, they accepted him as if he were Jesus himself. In other words, they believed the gospel. And they put their confidence in the word of God, not in their own works, initially. But after Paul left, these Judaizers come in, these Jewish legalists, and they said, no, you got to become like a Jew. You got to keep the laws. You got to become a Jewish person. So you got to keep all the traditions and the laws in order to please God. And the joy that they initially had when they accepted Christ was lost because now it's about them and not about God. You mean the reason why I don't have joy in my life sometimes is because I'm trying to make my life about me? Yes. So when we turn our lives over to Christ, right, we discover what a blessed life is. What has happened to all your joy, he says. I can testify that if you could have done so, you'd have torn out your eyes and given them to me. The word joy is the same word Jesus uses in Matthew 5 for the Beatitudes. The blesseds, the blessed life. What happened to the blessed life you were living when you were putting your confidence in God through his word? Why did you give that up, he's saying. Legalism is a form of sin. Selfishness is sin. Works is sin because it's pride. It's all about us. And when we're steeped in unconfessed sin, what happens? We lose the joy of our salvation. David expressed that when he had sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah in Psalm 51, verse 12. One of his prayers was to God. He says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." You know, we know too well that sin sucks the joy out of our salvation, doesn't it? Just sucks the joy out of it. Our relationship with God is strange, it's damaged. And we know that from our own relationships. You know, if there's a fracture in a relationship because of something that was said, something we did, right? That joy, that blessedness, that happiness, that peace is temporarily gone. But when we confess our guilt and admit our wrongdoing, what happens? The healing begins. We're restored. There's a restoration of joy in that relationship. And it's the same with our relationship with God. So Paul says, what happened to you guys? Don't you remember the blessing of living by faith that you had when you first started walking with Jesus? Do you notice that's gone? Because now you're trying to please God with your efforts instead of just accepting his grace? So he says, free yourself from trying to glorify yourself. The purpose, God's purpose for us in life is not about us. It's about bringing glory to him. So Paul then shows them and what these Judaizers are like. He says they're joy suckers. These guys are sucking the joy out of you. They're manipulative, they're flattering, but their flattery is for their own selfish motives. So he encourages us in this section, you know, I think it's important for us, he says, to recognize our enemy. Recognize the joy suckers in your life who are trying to suck out the joy of Jesus in you. And sadly, these Judaizers had persuaded some of the Galatian believers that Paul was the enemy and not them. And that's not unusual for the enemies of God to masquerade themselves as angels of light and to make them out to be the good guys and the good guys out to be the bad guys. And a telltale mark of a false teacher or an enemy of God is that they misuse God's word to promote themselves. And Paul's question in verse 16 shows the Galatians how ridiculous things had come. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? You know, Paul in his physical weakness spoke the truth of the gospel, which they initially accepted. These Judaizers come in after Paul left, persuading that Paul was not telling the truth, but that keeping laws and customs and holy days was the true way to God, and that, you know, Paul is the enemy. You know, he's the bad guy. He misled you people. Like, Paul's like, look at me. Think about me. Think about what we went through. It's like, this doesn't even make sense. And yet, sadly, we see this happening today in the world and even in our own country, don't we? Slowly, our culture has been pressured and persuaded and lied to about how intolerant and narrow-minded followers of Jesus are. Ironically, because they're very intolerant and misguided about us because of their narrow-mindedness. And now we are the enemies in our society. You know, This year with the parade, I actually asked permission. I haven't before. We just show up. But this year I thought, no, I'm going to ask permission to make sure. You know, just make sure this is what we do. Because we're here, talk about, you know, Christmas. We put a float in. We pass out cookies. And, you know, the person who organized the parade was like, yeah, that's great. That's fine. You know, so anyway, we're going to lose that opportunity one day. Right? We will. But even in Christian circles, like even amongst, sometimes we are our own worst enemies. And even in Christian circles, there's these small pockets of groups of people that will say things like, well, if you don't have the right translation, you're not the real people of God. Or if you don't sing the right songs, you're not the real people of God. Or if you don't show certain signs or have a specific theological system, you know, you're suspect. So we have to be careful, even amongst ourselves, which is so sad. But that's what the enemy does, right? The enemy sneaks in and disrupts the household of faith. And that's why we need each other to stay strong together. When we hear something that doesn't sound, it sounds spiritual, but we're not sure, hey, check it out with someone else. Ask someone more mature. Just say, hey, someone was saying this and that, and they used the Bible. Something didn't sound right. What do you think? And so you look at the scriptures and say, well, you know, it could be good. It may not be good. But we need to recognize the enemy and where he likes to attack. Well, how else do they work? Well, and this is why, because they seek to alienate us from other believers. Alienate believers from believers. These people are zealous, verse 17, to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. And a common tactic in war is what? You know, separate the other guys. Separate the other guys into smaller groups so that we can beat up win this small battle and win this small battle and hopefully gain victory over the opponent. And these Judaizers, what did they do? They separated the Galatians from Paul, right? They got rid of. They tried to separate them from their leader. And when you separate them from their leader, they lose confidence because they don't have someone to lead them. Who's going to lead us? Well, listen to us. We'll guide you. We'll make sure you're okay. And of course, as they cast doubt on Paul, that caused some of them to question Paul and doubt Paul. And once they cast doubt on the leader, well, then the rest would be easy to bring down. And how did they do these things? One of the ways people do these things, these kinds of people do these things, is through flattery. Flattery. Listen to what Paul says, Romans 16, the end of Romans 16, verse 17. He says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil, he says. And to the Thessalonians, this is how Paul talks to the Thessalonians about himself in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Think about it. The gospel is not a people-pleasing message, is it? No, it's not. It points out that everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. The gospel says you need Jesus, and you won't be accepted based on your good works. But Paul presented the gospel, as we should too, in a loving and gracious and caring manner. He served the people that he went and shared the gospel with while he was there. These Judaizers, like other false teachers, they have a misplaced zeal. Just because you're zealous is not a sign of you're saved. People are zealous for all kinds of things. But trusting in Jesus alone is what saves us, not our passion. And the zeal was for who? It was for themselves, not for God. They wanted to get more people following them as opposed to truth. Because he says in verse 18, it is fine to be zealous, provide the purpose is good. And to be so always, and not just when I am with you, he says here, verse 18. Paul wasn't a hypocrite. Like, his message stayed the same wherever he went, whether he was there in person or whether he was writing. However, these Judaizers were flatterers when they were with the people, you know, but when they weren't, right, they had other motives. And so their sole purpose was to gain a following for themselves and destroy the truth in the church that Paul had started. And now he summarizes this section, these last two verses, by bringing them back to God's great purpose for every believer. And that is that each one of us must let God form Christ in you, in us. My dear children, he says in verse 19, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I am perplexed about you. Like, do you see Paul's love here? He was committed to the Galatians until what? Until Christ is formed in you. When's that going to happen? When we're in glory, right? When life is over. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm with you till the end. Romans 8:28, right? Great verse. Those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. So God is going to conform us completely into the image of his Son, and that will happen ultimately, at the end of our life. When did he begin this work? Well, Paul tells us, right, Galatians 1:15, when we're saved. Using his own testimony, he says, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I may preach him among the Gentiles. God begins the process of conforming us into the image of Jesus at the moment we accept Jesus as our Savior. Jesus comes into us. He dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. We can't be conformed into Christ's image outside of being saved. And this whole process of becoming more like Jesus is a technical word, a big word called sanctification, or becoming holy. That's what sanctification means. It means getting more holy. All right? So we're saying holy, holy, holy. This is what God's purpose is for us. Become more like his Son, more set apart for him. And Paul alludes to this already a couple times in Galatians. Chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, we know we're conforming more into Jesus when we live for Jesus more than ourselves. When we choose what Jesus would say over and do over what we would say and do. When we choose to believe what Jesus says and trust his word and his will for our lives. This is God's purpose for us. But we don't always allow him to do that work. And if we're honest, we do resist it, and we resist it often. And one of the ways God grows us into more like Jesus is through community of believers. This is God's plan. And when we deliberately choose not to meet together, to pursue our own agenda, we actually hinder the work of Jesus being formed in us. I mean, every time we deliberately refuse to serve when we could have, we hinder the work of Jesus becoming more formed in us. And what's central to all this, of course, is the Word of God. The Word of God. Our willingness to be in the Word of God, allow Him to speak to our spiritual formation into Christ. I saw a post on Facebook this week of a church sign that said, "How can you become spiritually fit if you only exercise once a week?" Well, no, we can't, right? We can't. But remember, if Jesus dwells in us through His Spirit, then every time we spiritually exercise, we taste and see how good it is, how good the Lord is. And the more we taste and see how good God is, the more we will enjoy Him and put our refuge in Him and want to grow in Him. Here's another practical way we see Christ formed in us, and we'll finish in Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, verse 5, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And he lists a whole pile of things. And then in verse 10, he says, "Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge," see that, "in knowledge, in the image of its creator. Here there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of the body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Our life will conform more to show Jesus is growing in us the more we allow His peace. He's the King of the world, right? And holds all things together. So that's where our peace comes from. Allow His peace to rule in our hearts, and when we let His word dwell in us, so that admonishing and encouraging words come out of us, and how we're seeking to do all things in and for His name a little bit more today than yesterday. That's all He asks. And then we'll slowly conform more into the image of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Paul. Not just his intellect, his brilliant and inexhaustible knowledge of the Word of God, but his ability to show love and compassion to people who, but people he was frustrated with, and saying, probably wanted to grab them by the shirt and say, "What's up with you guys?" But he wanted to see Jesus formed in them. That was his passion, to see Jesus formed in them, and I know it's your passion for us to see Jesus formed in us. Not just your passion, your purpose. It's your purpose. Lord, forgive us when we challenge that, when we refuse to be like more like Jesus, when we're trying to be more like ourselves, which isn't overly flattering. Father, help us, Lord, to allow you to do the work that you can do so well in us. And to, even though in the circumstances around us that may not seem peaceful, may we find peace through Jesus. When the circumstances around us are puzzling and we're not sure, help us to find strength in the Word of God and in the assurances of your promises. Again, allowing the Word to dwell in us richly, so that we make better decisions, so that we show your love more clearly. And then again, help us to do things in your name and in your power and for your glory. Easier said than done, I know. But it becomes easier the more we become like your Son. In whose name we pray. Amen.